as we get into the Word this morning, if you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel, chapter 24. I'm going to go through some stuff first, and then we'll get to that. But we've been talking about His presence, our place of intimacy, His presence, our place of strength. And, you know, God wants us in that intimate place with Him, and that's what worship does. But God also wants us to have strength, and we talked about that strength, to be able to say no to sin, but also to say no to trying to help God. You know, there's a lot of people that try and help God, and let me just tell you, you're going to wear yourself out, all right? Just let Him be God, all right? You be you, let Him be God. And then last week we started His presence, our place of worship, and we're going to continue that one today, and this is part two, and as of right now, this is the last one, so, we're talking about His presence and the importance of His presence in our lives. So in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." There's a knowledge that God wants us to have, and it's that intimate knowledge of God that surpasses our natural understanding of things. And so it's important that we have that as our foundation. And then last week, in worship, talking about worship, we talked out of the scriptures found in Exodus, and there's plenty of them. And God had Moses go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go that they may serve me." And the word serve means to worship. And so God desires that we come not just out of Egypt and the bondage that's associated with Egypt, but it's even more than that, that we would come to a place and we worship Him. Because there's something about worship that He delights in. And so we need to know that. When we worship God, that's a, you know, it's a special time for us. But you know what? It's a special time for Him as well. He wants us to come before Him and worship Him. As much as we may desire to want to worship God, He desires that we worship Him even more. And it's through that's how we begin to touch the world. Because He says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." And we looked at this last week. God's talking to Moses to tell the people this. This is what God's desire for us to be, that we would be a kingdom of priests to the nations, a holy nation. To who? Not just to God, but to this world. God wants us to be able to, or He wants to be able to say to the world, those people belong to me. And then we, as people see what's in us and see the God in us, then that's our opportunity to point back to Him. And so it's, And this reminds me of, and we looked at this last week as well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." You know, of all the people that He could have, He's chosen us. Let's give Him the best us. Amen? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So that's what God's heart is for us. He wants us to come and worship Him and be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And, you know, I shared last week that priest, we hear from God and then we give to the world. And that's what God desires of us, and it happens when we worship. But then we looked at the fact that worship is work. You know, it's amazing to me how we don't believe that. I shared last week how It takes effort. It takes planning and purpose. It takes sacrifice on our part. In the Old Testament, when they were to offer a sacrifice from the Lord, it was something that they had invested in. Whether it be an animal or a grain offering or sacrifice, it's something that they had to care for, that they had to spend time with. They had to invest in it. And so worship is work. The word serve means to work anyways, but it can also mean to worship. So you put them together, worship is work. All right? But we like it easy. You know, we think that because we've given our life to God, that everything ought to just fall into place, that all of our steps ought to just be easy steps, that no difficulties should come our way, and then as soon as they do, we fall apart. That's not biblical. The enemy is going to oppose us in every aspect. But complacent worship doesn't scare the enemy. You know, he's not afraid of that. He's not afraid if you want to worship and take it easy. He's not. Doesn't bother him one bit. Because complacent worship deadens our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and the good things that God has and wants for our lives. And we looked at John chapter 2. You don't have to turn there, but when Jesus came in and he took care of all the sacrifices that were being sold and all the money changers, and he turned them over in the temple. And what was that representing? That was representing the ease and the complacency of worship. You know, look, you don't have to invest. You don't have to take care of those things. Somebody else is going to do that for you. You just show up, and then you can buy your offering. And it's easy for us to want to do that. You know, we'll let the worship team do their stuff, and we'll just take the overflow. Why? Why not get it all for you too? And then the enemy tried to make it easy for the Israelites as well. He was like, okay, you can go worship God, but don't leave the country. And Moses' response to that in Exodus 8:27 was this: we must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us. You know, so our worship needs to be in accordance with what God has. It's easy for us to go through the motions and to look like we're worshiping, and yet our hearts aren't there. And we found that in this king, King A, 2 Chronicles 25:2. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And so we can go through all the motions. We can do all the right things. But if our heart isn't in it, then it's not going to work. You know, we give to God what we think is pleasing to God instead of asking God, what pleases you? How do I adjust my life to what you want? And then this morning, I just want to share with you that true worship is costly. If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we're going to start in verse 18. And let me just tell you what has happened here before we read this. David has messed up, and he's king, and he's older, and he had choices to make as to how things were going to happen, and he chose a thing to happen for the people for 3 days. And we find ourselves in the middle of this, so let me just read it. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 18. So the main thing is David had done wrong. Here it is. And Gad, and he's a prophet, came that day to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of this guy, the Jebusite. We're going to call him A. Okay? Verse 19. So David went up at Gad's word as the Lord commanded. And when A looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And A, it's Arana or something like that, I don't know. I don't know how to pronounce it, so we'll just call him A. And A went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And A said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, Listen to this. To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then A said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, A gives to the king. And A said to the king, the Lord your God accept you. And so here's what's happening. David's watching things take place, and there's a pause in the plague. And so Gad comes to David, and he tells him to go do this. David goes to do this at this guy's house. He wants to make an offering to the Lord, so he needs all of these things. So when this guy sees King David coming, he says, look, I'll just give it to you. You take whatever you need to worship and to offer to the Lord, to sacrifice to the Lord. And King David wisely says, no. But this guy that is giving this to the king, he thinks he's helping David, but David is smart enough not to take it, because verse 24 says this, but the king said to Arunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. In other words, you can come and you can worship, you can give, you can do all of the things. But if it doesn't cost you something, if you haven't invested in it, it's nothing to the Lord. You've just gone through a ritual. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea of the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Isn't that amazing? Here's what's amazing to me. And don't shout me down now. You can just tell me later, Pastor, that was really good. It's amazing to me how many people come to church and then they're on their cell phones during worship. I've seen it with my own eyes. And I think to myself, you can't give God 2 hours? There's something wrong with you. You don't have enough quiet time in your life. I mean, I've seen it. We're worshiping, and you take a chance to look around, which we tell people when they first come up here. We say, look, when you're up there, just close your eyes. Don't pay attention to the people. Because if you pay attention to the people, you'll get depressed. So don't do that. Just focus on God. Worship God. Okay? So I just want to encourage you, worship has to cost us something. Walking with God is going to cost you something if it's going to be true. But here's the reward. King David recognized this. Psalm 22, verse 3, he said this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And you say, well, how big of a deal is that? It's very big. That means that when we praise, when we worship God, he's enthroned there. He's coming and he's participating. He's saying, he's sharing with us. He's delighting in us. This is what it reads in the Amplified. But you are holy, O you who dwell in the holy place where the praises of Israel are offered. Isn't that awesome? And so I just want to encourage you, when we worship, and whether it's here at church or whether it's in your car, whether it's at home, whether you're by yourself, whether you have your family, whatever it is, when you worship, do you know God is paying attention to who you are and where you are? He's coming and he's being enthroned right there. And that means he's ruling right there. And, you know, I don't know if he gets off of his throne, but I dare say that he does at times. So, but in talking about his presence and even in worship, there's some questions that I have. I have three questions, and most of this is pertaining to Moses, but also to us now. What exactly happens when we come into the presence of God? Have we ever thought about that? So, when Moses comes into the presence of God, what do we think God and Moses talked about? Have you ever thought of that? I wonder what they talked about. My other question is when God and Moses are together, how much talking does Moses do? You know, because examine your prayer life. What's your prayer life like? Mostly it's telling God what he needs to do, right? You're in a jam. You need a fix. You're telling him how he ought to fix it. And then when he doesn't do it that way, we get mad at him. And then we complain and we get depressed. And then we start thinking of other, and then we get mad at him because we're frustrated because he didn't answer it the way we thought he should answer it. I mean, it's like, you know, I think that when they came together that God began to share with Moses who God was and what God's plan was for the nation of Israel. And as to how much did Moses speak, I don't think he spoke very much. I think when you're in the presence of God, there's not a lot that you need to say. Like, what are you going to do? Offer help to God? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, please. This is a vision that Isaiah has. He's not even in the presence of the Lord, and it's shocking. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, so he sees this. And then verse 4. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Now, I would say that's a pretty good demonstration of the presence of God. The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice, and there was smoke that was there. Okay? Verse 5 gives us Isaiah's response to the presence of the Lord. And I said, that was awesome. Can you do it again, God? Can I do that? No, that's not what he said. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. That's not a good description of Isaiah. But it's a reality of who he is in light of who God is. And so I just think sometimes when we come into the presence of God, the way that we know that we've come into the presence of God is we don't speak much. And we certainly don't speak much about us. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And this is the reason why. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then God's always gracious. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now this is amazing to me. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isn't that awesome? Now, this is amazing to me how things transpire in here. And, you know, one of the signs of us hungering and wanting God and maturing in Him is that we hunger for His presence. And Isaiah, he sees the presence of the Lord, but he's undone. He's changed. He's marked. He's not the same. He saw who he really was in light of who God is. And I think in worship, we need to have that. One of the signs that we've been in the presence of the Lord, and you know, is not only the fact that we're in awe, but the fact that we're humbled. You know, think about this. How great are we in the presence of God anyways? Not very great. It's when we begin to look inward and we realize we're not all that. Isaiah's response was, you know, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and he dwells among people like that too. I mean, that's not a good thing. He's undone. But when he saw the Lord, then things changed again. And when he was touched by the Lord, he's ready to respond. Here am I, send me. In my early years here, I used to judge a service by what I saw in the natural. If I thought worship was great and I thought the people, then I thought the people should show it. Same thing with sharing the message. And so if you go in with that mindset, then here's what happens to you. If you hang around people long enough, what you think might not be that great, somebody comes up to you, you know, you think, oh, worship was just okay because we didn't sing your song. And so, you know, you can just think, well, it was okay. Nothing spectacular. And then somebody comes up to you and says, you know, this song really ministered to me. Or God really ministered to me during this time. God spoke a word to me. And so then we have to rearrange it. There's times when I thought my message was a dud. You know, that it was flat, that it didn't go anywhere, that you guys didn't hear it right. And no one got anything, or at least that's the way it appeared in the natural. And then all of a sudden you have people come up to you and they say, wow, that was an awesome message. That was just what I needed. God was using you to speak to me. I've had it happen. And you're like, and they're the worst messages you preached. But then you have to realize that we don't live according to the natural. We live according to what God's word says. And God says that his word won't return. Thank you. It won't return to him empty. But it will go out and it will accomplish what he intended it to do. And so sometimes we just think things are a dud. And yet God's saying, it's not. I had a mentor when we first came here, and God just blessed us with people. I'm telling you, if you're going to follow God, He'll make sure that you get the right people. And so this season, I had this mentor, and he gave me this wisdom. He told me to be faithful to hear God, to hear the Holy Spirit, to study and pray hard, to prepare hard, and to share it as if I was sharing it with God. And then, once I was done, let it go. Give it to God. Rest with God. Let Him take care. And he said, this is the reason you need to do that. Because he said, whatever they need, whatever you guys need, God will make sure they hear it. Even if you don't say what they need to hear. And he said, if you will be faithful to share what you think God gives you, if they need to hear something else, he said, when it comes out of your mouth, God will change it before it gets to their ears, and they will hear what they need to hear. And that was an eye-opener for me, because I'd never heard anything like that, but it was great. It was a great relief, because then it's like, okay, I'll do my job, and then I'll let God do His. So I say that because we have to understand, it's not our complete responsibility to make everything happen. You know, when we're trying to make everything happen, we're doing that so that we can be satisfied. So that we can say, look, God, look what I did. That's not what He's called us to. He's called us to be faithful and to let Him be faithful to what He does. How many of us judge a service by the spectacular? If fire doesn't come down, if people don't do whatever they're supposed to do when it's spectacular, you know, whatever that is, then we discount it and we declare that God isn't there. And my question, how do we know God isn't here? Or at your home, during your worship time? How do we know He's not there? You know, Diana even shared it today about the fact that we're all together. That means He's already here. How do we know that God isn't speaking in a still small voice in the quietness of somebody's heart while worship is going all around us? How do we know that? And how do we sing a song like this, Waymaker? Let me read to you the lyrics of Waymaker. You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that when you're singing this? Do you believe He's moving in our midst? You are here working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. And then the chorus, you know, Waymaker, miracle worker, all that. Verse 2 says, you are here touching every heart. I worship you. Do we believe that? It's like Scripture. You know, when we read Scripture, do we actually believe it? You are here healing every heart. Do we believe that? Verse 3 says, you are here turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. Do we believe that? When we sing it, are we just going through the motion? Are we just saying the words? Or do we believe that? Maybe you don't have to have your heart changed, but are you believing it for somebody else who's struggling? You are here mending every heart. Do we believe that? If not, then we shouldn't sing this. And how about the bridge? I don't know who wrote it, but whoever wrote this was in touch with God. Even when I don't see it, you're working. What's he saying? According to the natural, it may not look like much. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Do we really believe that? And then he says, you never stop. You never stop working. And we repeat that. And so when we worship, let's do our part and then let's let God do his. It's just like healing. You know, we believe in healing. We pray for healing. But it's not my responsibility to heal. My responsibility is to pray, anoint, lay hands on them. It's God's responsibility to heal them. And I don't try and do his part. I just do my part. Think about it. How arrogant we are to think that we have that much power to get God to do what we think he should do the way we think he should do it. And if he doesn't do it like we think he should do it, then we either get mad at him or we get mad at each other. How many of you, and I'm going to ask you to participate in this, and I want you to stand when I ask this question, if this is you. How many of you, during worship or during the time of word, God has spoken to you? Okay, look around. You can be seated. Isn't that amazing? How many of y'all knew that? I'm not going to reveal it yet, but in September we have somebody coming that she's going to share her testimony. It's amazing. And God has done a work in this young lady, and we had a part to play in it, but that's not the important part. The important part is she is so walking with God now, and when she came here, she wasn't. I mean, not that she wasn't, but she was struggling. And through a process of years that even continued after we were able to invest in her, years after, she continued to walk with God, and God has brought her into a place of amazing healing. If you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, before we read this, I want you to know something. I'm not against the spectacular. If he wants to be spectacular, I'll take it. But what I'm more concerned about is, did anyone hear God? Did anyone see God in a different way after we've gathered? And we see this in Elijah. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, before I give you where we're going, I want you to know what has happened. He is an amazing prophet. He has done great things with God. God has done amazing things through him. But right now, he's frustrated, he's tired, he's depressed, he's angry, and he's arrogant all at once. Okay? That's how we find him. He's just done an incredible act with God. But he's tired, and he ran away. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, verse 10, please follow me along with this because this is amazing. He said, this is Elijah speaking to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. So he's lodged in a cave. Now he's the Lord's bringing them out a little bit. Okay? Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Everybody say, the Lord passed by. Okay, and this is what happened. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Isn't that awesome? How would you like it if you were Elijah and all of a sudden you come out of the cave and you're standing on top of the mountain and then you see the wind, you hear the wind and you see the effects of the wind and it's breaking these rocks in pieces all around you. What would you do? You would do the same thing that Elijah did. He ran into the cave. But it says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Now you're in the cave again, hiding because of the wind. And now an earthquake happens. What happens when an earthquake happens? Things shake. Things divide. Things are turned upside down. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And when... But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Kind of like Isaiah, you know. But I would say that the wind and the earthquake and the fire were pretty spectacular, wouldn't you? And in essence, the Lord was in, but that wasn't the main point of this. But it was in the sound of a low whisper that got his attention. And that's when he pulled his cloak over him in humility. And then it says at the end of verse 13, and behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, do you remember? This is what he asked him earlier. What are you doing here, Elijah? You see, God was there, but it was in the sound of a low whisper, not in the spectacular. And when he asked him this again in verse 13, what are you doing here, Elijah? There's still a little bit more pride to work with him. This is the exact same question that he asked him in verse 10 or earlier. But here's verse 14. Don't put it up yet. But here's how he answered God again. Okay? God asked him. He responds in verse 10. Verse 13, God asked him again the exact same question. And Elijah responded in the exact same way, verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, Elijah was frustrated, tired, depressed, angry, and arrogant because he thought everything rested on him. He thought it was up to him to do what God wanted to do. He was so consumed with everybody else and how God was going to use him that he forgot God. And so God responds again to him and he says this, verse 15, and the Lord said to him, go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel, this other thing, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah put to death. Isn't that amazing? And so what God is doing here is he's telling Elijah, you know, if you would have let me talk, I would have told you what I was going to do. I could have helped you out. Because you ran. Good. And then verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that I have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Sometimes we want something so bad that we think if we don't do it, it's not going to happen. And Elijah is here, I and only I. In other words, he's saying, you know what, God? You're an awesome God, but I'm the only one left. I don't know why you're making me do it, but I got to do it all on myself, all by myself. It's just me and me. And God gives him this, and in verse 18, this is not necessarily a good translation, because really what God is telling him is, look, Elijah, I've got 7,000 more that haven't bowed. You're not the only one. You're not as great as you think you are. We want something so bad that we look for the spectacular and we think everything is up to us, and then we get frustrated. We get tired. We get depressed. We get angry because we're arrogant. Do you know, as we started this, we talked about how there was the cloud during the day and the fire at night that led the people in the wilderness. Do you know that that was a spectacular sign for them while they were in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt? But do you know when it ceased, when the cloud and the fire ceased? When they came to the promised land. They didn't need it anymore. They were home. You know where the Holy Spirit is? He's home in us. You might need the spectacular, but I'm telling you, it's very rare that God shows you the spectacular. But what is really the way God operates is he speaks through his Holy Spirit to us in our inner spirit so that we hear him. And what we hear in secret, he says, he'll reveal in open. And I wonder how hard we are trying to work everything up instead of just sitting and listening for him. I'll share with you my approach for how I approach Sunday mornings. Okay, you ready? I almost hate to share it with you because it doesn't sound real spiritual. All right? I get up. I've prepared. I've studied. I've prayed. I believe that I've heard God. I try and do the best that I can, but when Sunday morning comes, it's time. Okay? I'm going to do my best when I'm here. And when I'm done, I'm done. And I'm going to let God take over. And I trust that God is going to speak to your hearts during the week. I believe that God has spoken to your heart during worship here every Sunday. I believe that he's spoken to you through the word that's shared every Sunday, whether it's through me or anybody else. But I do what I'm supposed to do, and then I stop and I rest. And then I let God be God. However it happens is my attitude towards the Lord. If it's through the spectacular, then let's be spectacular. If it's through the sound of a low whisper, then let it be through the sound of a low whisper. It doesn't really matter to me, God, how you do it. Just touch our hearts, speak to us, and change us. And then when it's done, we go to lunch, and I trust God. And I tell you that because I want to tell you this as well. God's been very, very faithful. He hasn't always done things the way I think he ought to do them. He doesn't do it the way I know is best. But this is what I've figured out with God. He does what is best for each and every one of us. He does what is best for us as a church. He does what is best for you as a family. And how God, you come here and God will speak something to you so that you as a family will grow and change. And then us as a place here, as individuals, God can speak to us individually. But I know this, that God is speaking. Brian mentioned earlier when he was closing worship that our responsibility is to obey God and then let him do the rest. And I just want to encourage you, even in our worship, will we obey him and then trust him for the rest? If we will do that, then we won't be frustrated, tired, angry, depressed. And we'll see God do great things in our lives, in this church life, in the community, in the county, in the state, in this nation, in this world. If you'll stand with me, please. I heard a teaching years ago that has really helped me as well. And it was, work as hard as you can work. In other words, you do your part as hard as you can do it, and then you trust God for the rest. Work as if it's up to you, and then trust God for the rest. God calls us co-laborers. Sometimes I think we've taken the word co out and we've just become laborers. And we forgot that we're supposed to be working with him, not just for him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the love that you have for us. And we thank you for this time together. And Lord, we are going through this series of your presence. And Father, as much as it's a place of intimacy and strength, it's also a wonderful place of worship. And Father, I pray that we would let our words be few as we come into your presence. That, Lord, we won't be like Elijah, even though he did great things. He was also very frustrated, very depressed, very tired, very angry, very prideful, thinking that he was the only one and thinking that it was all up to him to make it happen. And Father, all along you had others right along there that hadn't bowed, that hadn't given up, that were staying the course. And Father, I pray that you would cause us to be a people who encourage one another in that, strengthen one another in that, in the knowledge. May we be a blessing to one another to know that it's not up to us. We're going to do our part as we co-labor with you, but we also know that God, you have a part to play in this, and we honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. All right. Go have a great week worshiping the Lord.